This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is number 4 in Be Strong in the Lord, and we're going to approach it from a little different point of view. And what sort of sprung this in mind was a special that they've been running on CNN called Christian Warriors. Anybody see that, where all of the Protestants are getting involved? And I think it's quite astonishing that it shows the schizophrenic problems that Protestantism has. They come to church and they say, you've been free from the law. God has abolished the law. You don't have to keep the law. And then they go out in the community and say, you must keep the law. Yes, the part they want you to keep, which is really educational from the point of view that they fail to realize you have to have all the Bible, all the scriptures, all the truth applied, not going through and taking little bits here and say, okay, we agree with this, let's run with this, or we agree with that, let's do that. See? And there was even one community that showed on there. I didn't watch it except just to start with. But there is a whole community, and they're calling the town Ave Maria. It's in Florida. They built the church. Now they're building a town around there. Well, what they're going to do is resurrect the old Catholic medieval society. That's what they are going to do, where the Pope reigned supreme, which eventually ended up with what? For those who didn't agree with them, they were heretics and ended up with the Inquisition. And everyone wants to be religious, and everyone wants to have their own version of things, and everyone has to have their own doctrine. And as God says, why take you my name and cast my law behind your back? And so they all want to come and reform the society in the image of their doctrinal beliefs, rather than trying to have a society that reflects the laws and commandments of God. Now let's come to Galatians, the 3rd chapter. And this will help us understand some of the problems and difficulties that they have, but also will help us understand how we can be strong in the Lord. Galatians, the 3rd chapter. Galatians 3 and verse 23. Let's go back to verse 22 so we can understand what's happening here. But the scriptures have shut up all things under sin. This is why God has to call. All are under sin, which means they are all under judgment to God. And this is why we have things in the world the way that they are. And just as these Baptists, and I think it is American Vision or Vision America, I forget what it is, that the minister who runs that, he's a Baptist. And what they fail to realize is that once you come to Christ, you don't do away with law, you perfect it. You don't eliminate it, you make it spiritual. Now, because God wants as many people converted as possible, And we understand this through the meaning of the last great day and the second resurrection, which the world does not understand. See, once you leave the Sabbath, once you leave the holy days, once you leave the laws of God, once you leave the words of Christ and selectively pick out what you want, then you are victim of Satan. He comes and says, aha, no, there's no resurrection, you go to heaven. And the Catholic version of the kingdom is this. The kingdom of God is the reign of the Pope. The kingdom of heaven is where the souls go when you die. Or hell or purgatory, one of the two. So God has shut it all up under sin. And unless God calls them, opens their minds, the best they're going to have is partial understanding in different things only as they agree with the Word of God. Because no man can provide anything good except that it is based in the law of God, whether they know the law of God or not. So it's just like with evolutionists. They must begin with nothing. They always begin with something. And then all of a sudden, voila, you've got the creation. So likewise, with the Word of God. You can't begin with part of it and agree with part of it and accept part of it because it's going to get you in trouble. So that's why everything that human beings do comes to corruption, regardless of the best intentions, sincere, devoted, law-abiding people in the world. So that by the faith of Jesus Christ, now we're talking about something entirely different. It's not faith that we generate. It's not belief that we cling to. Because, see, if you believe that there is a God, if you believe that there is a creator, what did James say? He says, you do well, but even the demons believe and tremble. But to have the faith of Christ is entirely different. So we can talk about that a little later. So that by the faith of Jesus Christ, the promise might be given to those who believe. So this is a whole new thing, because this is with the Spirit of God. This is not commandment-keeping versus no commandment-keeping. This is the carnal mind, though it may even be decent and religious, because men are a combination of good and evil, versus the goodness that comes from God and His Spirit. Verse 23, now before faith came, what day did the faith come on? Pentecost, with the Holy Spirit, because faith without the Holy Spirit is carnal belief. Faith without the Holy Spirit is carnal belief. There are a lot of people who have carnal beliefs in many different things, right? Yes, indeed. Now, before faith came, we were guarded under law or protected. That is, by keeping the commandments in the letter of the law. That protected you and guarded you so that you could receive the physical blessings from God. That's why there are good people in the world who keep part of the law. They're law-abiding. They're decent. If they know some things about Christ, they are generous and they are kind and they are good. But the law, you see, in the letter was to give us certain benefits. Now, we know that from reading the Old Testament. We'll look at a couple things in the Old Testament here in just a bit. Because, you see, it's important to understand that if you are going to be strong in the Lord, you've got to be strong in the Lord spiritually, with His faith, with His truth, with His Spirit, with God dwelling in you. It's a completely different way of doing things from the world. Just like some people have said when they argued about the Ten Commandments, and as we mentioned before, remember the Ten Commandment controversy with Judge Roy Moore. Protestants got all upset over it. And some commentators made the remark then, okay, whose version of the Ten Commandments are you going to believe? The Protestants? The Catholics? Or the Jews? Because they vary considerably. Because the Jews, when they read the Ten Commandments, that excludes Christ. The Catholics, when they read the Ten Commandments, it excludes the Second Commandment and splits the tenth. The Protestants, when they read the Ten Commandments, Sabbath means Sunday. So you've got to have God's version of it. And it was to lead us. It was to teach us. There's nothing wrong with being guarded under the law. Now let's continue. Having been shut up unto the faith that was yet to be revealed. Now he's referring back to Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter. We'll go there in just a little bit. See, because it's this way. There, just like there is no such thing as almost pregnant. A woman either is or isn't. Just like with the faith of Christ, you either have the Spirit of God in you or you don't have the Spirit of God in you. Now, one little caveat. There is a space in between where the Spirit of God can be with you to lead you to Christ, provided that you follow the lead and repentance that God will give. Now, verse 24. In this way, the law was our tutor. Or teacher. Now, King James says schoolmaster. So when you read schoolmaster, people think, oh, that's harsh and mean. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard of the book, All I Ever Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten? Yeah, there was a book written that way. Every decent thing you need to know about life, you should know about, that is, the physical world, you should know about by the time you have your full-fledged graduation from kindergarten with cap and gown. Which some even do today. They graduate kids from kindergarten or preschool with cap and gown. Okay? It was to lead us to Christ. To show us that we need God. That's what it was to do. That we might be justified by faith. Now, Romans 3 explains all about justified by faith. Now then, this next verse, verse 25, people really, really misunderstand it. But since faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So they say, oh, we don't need a schoolmaster. All right, question. Let's look at it this way. Once you graduate from whatever level of school you attain, do you throw away everything that you have learned? No. You use it, don't you? Yes. Now, if you've gone to college, and whatever your degree is, let's say it's engineering, why did you get the engineering degree? So when you get out of school and out from underneath the teachers, you can throw it all away? Or did you learn it so you can get a job and be an engineer? Now, whatever the skill, teaching, computers, even any of the trades, and I'll just tell you this right now, I would advise every single young man to learn a trade because that's where the money is going to be in the future because they don't have the trade schools that they used to have. And if you want to make lots of big bucks, don't waste your time going to college. Go to a trade school and you can make lots of money faster without the huge debt that those going to college are confronted with. Doctors, by the time they graduate from college, do their internship and set up their practice, they are in debt $700,000 off the get-go. So no, when you are no longer under a tutor, that doesn't mean you have dismissed everything you have been taught. But since faith has come, you have graduated from a tutor, so that now Christ in you and the faith of God will lead you, and the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you. Now, the interesting thing about being led by the Holy Spirit is this. We must make the choice and ask God for help to do what God wants us to do spiritually. Then the Holy Spirit will lead us. Now, that's worth a whole sermon in itself, so we won't get involved in that right now. Verse 26. You're no longer under a tutor, but you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, you're in a whole different category. You have the Spirit of God. You are the children of God. And just like it says there in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, that God says, I will dwell in them and walk in them. Now, is that not in a totally different category than people in the world out there trying to be religious and trying to be good to try and live by the letter of the law? This is why, as we'll see a little later, what was the first thing that Jesus did when he came? When he began teaching. He taught what? The spiritual application of the law, which is now graduate school or living, if we could put it that way. Now, just like today, let's go back to Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter right now, and let's see where this helps explain it. When did you learn how to add and subtract? Probably before you went to school, right? Yes. What is the first thing that you learn to do? Count. Our grandson Jeremy, he gets on the phone and he counts. And he counted all the way up to 50 for Grandma over the phone than when he was here. So he knows how to count. He knows his numbers. Now he's just turned 4. He knows his ABCs. He can sing the song, and so can you. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. All of you know that, right? See? Question. Do you still use it? Yes. Every time you write something, you use the alphabet that you learned when you were 4 years old. But when you write, do you do things at a level which a four-year-old cannot understand because it hasn't learned. Yes, of course. So it's the same way in anything else, you see. Now let's come back here to Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter. Deuteronomy 5. Now here's an account of giving the Ten Commandments that God gave. Here's the second account of it by Moses. Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter, how that when you come to Deuteronomy 5:15, it says, the last sentence there, therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. And because Protestants do not keep the Sabbath, they do not understand the value of the Sabbath or the spiritual fellowship of the Sabbath. And yes, even some people in the Church of God do not use the Sabbath in the way that they ought to and do not recognize that it is the day of great fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ with us and fellowship with each other where we learn to love God and love each other. So he says, keep the Sabbath. Yet they want to impose upon the society, you better not have any adultery, you better not have any murder, you better not have any... See, you take part of it. God says, no, all of it. So those are the words that were spoken, and they said that, well, we can't handle this. We don't want God to speak to us. So verse 27. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 27. They told Moses, you go near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and you speak unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak to you, and we will hear it and we will do it. Now they said that because they couldn't stand the voice of God. Just like today, correct? If you say to the Catholics and Protestants, you got to keep the Sabbath and holy days, they can't stand it. If you say to the Jews, yes, Jesus really is the Messiah. And if you say to the Muslims, Allah is not the true God. And if you say to the Hindus, you are steeped in Satanism. And to the Buddhist, all you do is worship a fat-bellied, bald-headed, squatting man with his hands pointing toward heaven. Or some woman with a dozen arms. And those who are less than that worship snakes and dragons and everything like this, you see. Because they can't stand to hear the word of God. Now, why? We'll get there a little bit later. Why? What is the carnal mind? Enmity against God and not subject to the law of God. Right? Yes. So what God is doing here is using this to give a lesson and a prophecy. Now, verse 28, and the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to me, and they have well said all that they have spoken. They're well intended. You show me one person that's not well-intended, even a murderer after he's committed murder and he's in the prison, reporters go in to review him and say, well, why did you do this? And what happens? The reporters come out and say, well, he's really a nice person or she's really a nice person. But they still were murderers, right? Okay. Very few people, now some few do, are so absolutely dedicated to evil. Yet in dedication to evil, they think they're doing good. Now, that's the total deception of human nature. So this is why Christ had to come. This is why the Holy Spirit had to come. This is why we need the Word of God the way we need it and the spiritual understanding of it. So verse 29 is the key. Oh, that there were such a heart in them, you see, because you cannot have a spiritual heart or mind unless what? Three things must happen. One, repentance. Two, baptism. Actually, four. Three, the receiving of the Holy Spirit of God. And four, the circumcision of the heart. Those four things must take place. Without that, human nature, a mixture of good and evil, human nature well-intended, human nature that is every way of a man is justified in his own sight, rather than looking and understanding God and finding God and understanding His Word. See, unless there is conversion of the heart by those four things. Now, Protestants, especially fundamental evangelicals, who believe in dispensationalism, which is a myth, they say that all you have to do is believe, you don't have to be baptized, and you will be saved, which is a lie. That's the very reason that Jesus was baptized, to show that if He did it to fulfill all righteousness, you had better likewise do it, or you're not even getting out of the kindergarten sandbox of understanding the Word of God. Now let's go on. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me. He also says in other ones to love me. So first you fear God and then you learn to love God. Because unless you fear God and fear the penalty for sin, you're not going to repent. And until you repent, you cannot learn the love of God. Now there's a lot of love that people can learn. Carnal love, sexual love, friendship love, and things like that in the world, but that's not based on the Spirit of God. And you can't take those kinds of love and substitute it for the love of God in the Spirit of God. So this is what happens in all the religions. Fear me and keep all my commandments always. Now, if you want a very interesting study, go through and see how many times God says, all my commandments. I think you'd be surprised. And if God says it once, He means it. If He says it more than once, that's that much more. And the multiple times that He talks about it means all the more. And that's the whole story of the Bible, from one end to the other. Keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So you see, the schizophrenic Christian warriors today want to go out and impose upon society, which would be good, there would be certain blessings to come from it if they would teach obedience in the letter of the law. Yes, there would be a benefit. But that cannot be substituted for conversion. Now, let's come back here to Deuteronomy 4. Let's see what God says about the commandments, even under the letter. Now, if you're under a tutor or under an instructor, does the instructor have the best interest at heart, if it's a good instructor, for the students? What do they want to see the students do? To learn, to be proficient, to progress, to come to a point of graduation, to come to adulthood, and everything like that. To make them well equipped. Right? Yes. So that's what God was doing with Israel. because you can read all of Deuteronomy 28. Everyone loves the first 15 verses, but from there to the end, they don't like. But we'll get to those a little later on. But here's what God said. Verse 1, Deuteronomy 4. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments that which I teach you, for to do them that you may live. Now let's understand something. Whenever people do not do what God has commanded, even in the letter of the law, what happens? In many cases. Not all, but many. Their lives are cut short, right? Yes. It's like we saw this tragic thing on meth. This young couple, nice-looking couple, never got in trouble, were always obedient at home. Now, they got out to a party on a Friday night. See, now, if they kept the Sabbath, they wouldn't be at a party on Friday night. But that's just an aside, and let's go on. And it was in North or South Dakota, I forget which, in the middle of the winter. And they decided to try crystal meth, which is absolutely the strongest thing and more profound than cocaine. And they took a lot of it. And they got lost. They were out there in a snowstorm driving. Their minds were crazy. They didn't know where they were. And then they started hallucinating. And they started thinking that someone was after them. They got on the phone, 911, to call 911. And 911 said, "Where are you?" Said, "We don't know. They're out here in the country. They're off the road. They're out here way, way from everybody. We don't know. Come and get us." "Well, where are you?" Well, to make a long story short, the boy finally decided, "Well, I better go get help." He didn't know where he was or what he was doing. Had they stayed in the car, they might have lived. But he went out, stumbled someplace, fell down and died, and was frozen by the time they found him. And the girl went out another way when he didn't come back, and likewise both died. All right? Now, that's a gruesome example, but what does that teach? Since we're talking about tutors, schoolmasters, and teachers, it teaches you that the wages of sin is death. And if you don't keep the commandments of God, and what is the main commandment all young people need to remember? Honor your father and your mother. So when they got out to this party, they decided to dishonor their father and their mother, to disregard even practical, sound, carnal thinking in the world, and because someone enticed them to take these drugs, this meth, to take it, their lives were snuffed out. Which means they didn't live. See, the purpose of the commandments in the letter is so that a carnal society can have at least a decency of peace, a tranquility in the community. But they didn't. So God said, if you do it, you can go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers gives you. Said, you shall not add unto the word which I have commanded you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. Which is, we've already covered that, correct? Yes. That you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I have commanded you. Now he says, I want you to learn a lesson from this, because you saw what I did to the incident there at Baal Peor. Now, verse 6. Therefore, Moses says, after he says, I taught you commandments, statutes, and judgment, verse 6, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom. Protestants think, well, if you keep the laws of God, you're dumb, you're stupid. You know, why do you have to be under a schoolmaster? They look at it that way. No, it is a spiritual application of the laws of God, you see. But he was saying here, even in the carnal letter of the law, this is your wisdom, this is your understanding. In the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now, the Vision America likes to say, well, if we get back to what the founding fathers did. Listen, the founding fathers diminished and took away from the Word of God. A lot of people say the Constitution of America is the best form of government. No, it is not. Look what's happened over 200 years later. What is the best form of government? Christ in you. You govern yourself as led by Christ and the Holy Spirit. And if that were true everywhere, which is going to be in the millennium, you're not going to need police, you're not going to need prisons, you're not going to need any of those things. Okay? Now notice what else. Because they started out close to God when the nation began. Because they kept the commandments, all except the Sabbath, which was the Achilles' heel to take them down later. God blessed them, and it was also God's time to bless the end-time descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their two grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and God said he would bless them. But what is it said of America? Just like it says there in the Bible. What does it say? That you become like Ephraim and you become like Manasseh. Or you become like Israel. Because God blessed them. And with the laws and commandments of God, now even with part of them, they were somewhat close to God. Not as close as they ought to have been, but somewhat close to God. And verse 7. Wise and understanding people, verse 6, for what nation is there so great who has God so near unto them as the Lord our God is in all the things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great? Now, we could apply this to the United States of America and Great Britain before their decline and fall because of sin. And I've got a book here that is that Jim gave me an interview of the author. It's called The Late Great USA. And the late Great Britain, because God's hands of judgment is upon us now. See? But we started out well, didn't we? And for carnal people, I think that's about as close to God as they could get. For what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as this law which I set before you? And then what does he do? Verse 9, take heed to yourself. See, the battle against human nature is always, always, always something you need to watch. Every day, sometimes every hour. Sometimes, if it's tough, every minute. See, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, that's why we have the Sabbath every week. Stop and think for a minute. If you didn't have the Sabbath every week, where we all come together and we all learn. I learn, you learn, and what I teach has to be with the Word of God. Not what I think, not what I want to do, but what does the Word of God say? See? And if I don't teach the Word of God, if I add to or take away from, then where does that put myself? See? Where does that put me? All right, let's go on here. Because you've seen all these things and so forth. Come over here to chapter 6. Let's finish off chapter 5 here for just a minute. Verse 32, 5:32, and then we'll get into Deuteronomy 6. You shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Make that another Bible study. Go look at the right hand or the left. Don't turn aside. You find that everywhere through the Bible, right? Yes. Why? Because human nature is just that way. Never fails. Verse 33, you shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you that you may live. Protestants say if you do that, you're putting yourself under bondage. No, you're not. The law is not bondage. Sin or law-breaking is bondage. That you may live, that it may be well with you. God wants it to be well. But we have choices we have to make. That you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Now chapter 6 and verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you. So Moses didn't say anything that God didn't tell him to do, right? Not a word. When he did something God told him, didn't tell him to do, what was the one main thing that Moses did that God said he didn't tell him to do it? What was that? He said, you go to the rock and you speak to the rock and it will bring forth water. He went to the rock and he was so frustrated because of all of the dry mouth Israelites saying, give us water, give us water, give us water. He got so mad, he went up there and he struck the rock and beat it with his rod. So God said, because you didn't believe me. God still sent the water, in spite of it. So don't think that because something happens and God responds that it's necessarily reflecting how good you are. Because Moses was told by God, since you didn't believe me, you're not going to go in the land. So that's just something to think about. Commanded to teach you that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your sons' sons, all the days of your life. That your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then this translates into the New Testament, which we'll cover in the second half. This is part B of Be Strong in the Lord, number 4. Deuteronomy 6:4. And let me just rehearse for you. We won't get into the details about it, but we'll have it this way in the New Bible, and we will have an appendix explaining about it, which is this. The proper translation of Deuteronomy 6:4 is, Hear, O Israel, our one God, or one Elohim, is the Lord, showing two in the God family. Now let's continue on. Let's go to the New Testament again. Now remember the four things that I mentioned. There must be repentance. There must be baptism. There must be receiving the Holy Spirit and circumcision of the heart. Now let's come back to Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians, the second chapter, where it talks about it. No, let's go to Romans 2, and then we'll go to Colossians, the second chapter. Okay, Romans. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 25, Romans 2, which when you read through some of these verses, stop and think about them and analyze them as you go, and it will give you a greater message. Verse 25, for on one hand, circumcision profits if you are observing the law. On the other hand, if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. See, because it's the spirit of keeping the laws of God. Therefore, if the uncircumcision that is in the flesh is keeping the requirements of the law. Now, what does this tell you about law keeping? You're to keep it. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, right? Yes. But the Protestants read that and glide right over it and never stop and think about it, right? Yes. Therefore, if the uncircumcision is keeping the requirements of the law, Paul says you're to what? Keep the requirements of the law. Shall not his uncircumcision be reckoned for circumcision? And shall not the uncircumcision, who by nature is fulfilling the law? Now, we'll talk about fulfilling the law here in just a little bit, you see, because all of this is part of being strong in the Lord. Shall not the uncircumcised, who by nature is fulfilling the law, judge you, who with the letter and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is external in the flesh. Rather, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And as one, in reading this, as one rabbi said, Jesus we can understand, Paul we can never forgive. And that's based right here. Because these are more than fighting words. These are killing words. That's why they were always after Paul. You know, I imagine Paul, and I think of this every time. Boy, if the Jews back then had helicopters and could go after Paul, they used every other means to waylay him, didn't they? Yes. Okay. Now, how is their circumcision of the heart? Obviously, it is spiritually in the mind, which then takes away the carnality and hostility of the mind. Now, let's come to Colossians, the second chapter, and let's see the explanation of it. Now, if you don't have our series in Colossians, be sure and write for it. Now, as we come to Colossians, the second chapter, we are not going to go through and have a detailed study of it. You can write in for that. We just want to cover the section here concerning how you become circumcised in the heart, in the spirit. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 10, speaking of Christ and so forth. You are complete in him, because that brings you to Jesus Christ and God the Father, who is the head of all principality and power. Now, that's important to realize because he talks a little later on about the religions of men and worshiping of angels, which is mostly what the religions of this world are all about, and in particularly all of those related to Catholicism, witchcraft, and much of Protestantism. It's all getting into a mild brand of Satanism, which then is Gnosticism, and Harry Potterism carries you right into the deeper things of Satan, into witchcraft. So it's all, those things are, we need to understand it. You see, you are complete in him because verse 9 says, for in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. So you don't need Mary. So that Catholic town that is starting off, which is called Ave Maria, which is Hail Mary, okay, and I imagine that's going to be the anthem of that city? Ave Maria, right? You've all heard that? Yes. See? So they're already into idolatry before they start. See, it's in Christ. Now, verse 11, in whom or through whom, by whom, and it has to be Christ. Put in your margin there, John 14:6, where Jesus said what? You should have this memorized. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Not Mary, not Mohammed, not Buddha, through Christ. The true Christ, not a version of a Christ. In whom you have been circumcised with the circumcision not made by hands, because it is the changing of the heart with the spiritual addition of God's Spirit in you. In putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So you are able then to overcome human nature. Now it is a struggle, as per Romans 7 says. And we do have to be diligent in doing it. But it is a process. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now let's go on and it explains it. How are you circumcised in Christ? Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism. Now, Romans 6, put in your margin there. Baptism is a covenant death. That's why you're baptized. You don't come to Christ by reciting his name. You don't come to Christ because some preacher says, raise your hand and come to the altar and you'll be saved. You come to Christ because you die in a covenant death of baptism. You renounce human nature. You renounce your way of living. And you fully accept God's way. Then he will explain how this happens then. Then he will give you of his Spirit, and then you can grow in grace and knowledge and grow to have the mind of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism. See, it's with him. That's why we have conjoined there in Romans, the sixth chapter. By which you also have been raised with him through the inner working of God. Now, God... See, when you come to Christ by faith, now God is working in you, which is the key important thing. And you can't be strong in the Lord unless Christ is in you and God is in you. You can have all of the carnal Christians of the world out there being warriors from Christ to try and shove their version of the laws of God down people's throats, and it's still going to end up in a carnal mess because you're leaving out the spiritual things and you haven't been called of God to true repentance. through the inner working of God who raised him from the dead. For you, now he's talking about what it was before this process of baptism occurred. For you who were once dead in your sins, the wages of sin is death, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. See, the circumcision of Christ is not a circumcision of the flesh. It is a circumcision of the heart, as Paul said and wrote in Romans, the second chapter. Has he now made alive? Now let's stop here for just a minute. Stop here for just a minute and think. Very important. People always ask the question, well, why does God allow this? Why does God allow that? Why couldn't God stop this or that or the other thing? The basic answer is this. Where were you when you should have known about God? Where were you when you had a Bible in your house and you never read it? Where were you when the conscience God gave you told you not to do thus and such? God was wondering where you were. Well, if you leave him and abandon him, you're going to die. So God looks at all people in the world that he has not called as good as dead in the flesh. So therefore, since there is a second resurrection, he's going to undo all the tragedies, all the deaths, all the abortions, all of those things. If you haven't heard the sermons on the last great day, they're coming for the feast. If you don't have the feast CDs, write in for them. Now, therefore, he can let these great tragedies happen, but because men believe in an immortal soul, a lying doctrine of Satan the devil, they feel as though that since these people have died, how could God allow this to happen? See? Because he's going to resurrect them later on and it's going to be a lesson for them to learn, right? You want to bring them all back into this evil world again? Let's just take an example. So you save all kinds of people to bring them back into an evil world. They're going to die anyway, right? All are going to die. So you need to understand that. That's why it says, for you who were once dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, now he is made alive. Now you stand before God with a circumcised heart, with the Spirit of God, in a repentant attitude, having pledged your life in a maledictory death of baptism, having your sins forgiven. Now you are uncircumcised in heart and mind. See? He is now made alive with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. And then he gives you the grace where you can continually come to God and receive forgiveness. He has blotted out the note of debt. Now, this is the correct translation. What you have in the King James Version is one of the worst translations outside of 1 John 3 in the entire New Testament. Because this is where they go to say that Jesus nailed the commandments to the cross. Now, if you believe that, then there's no such thing as the law of gravity. All right? The note of debt against us. See, the laws of God we just read are what? For us. For well-being. For blessing. Sin is against us, you see. The note of debt against us with the decree decrees of our sins. Now, even the pagan religions had this. They even had it in the old ancient Chinese religion as well as the Greek religion, which was this. You would keep a note, a decree of your sins. And every year you would take this and go to the priest and do certain rituals, and then they would burn this note of sin. So this is what he's referring to here, and you can read that in Alexander Hislop's The Two Babylons. I think it's page 232, at least in the version I have, which was contrary to us. Now, what is contrary to us? Sin. And has taken it away, having nailed it to the cross. So symbolically, all sin was nailed to the cross. Past, present, and future upon repentance. Now, if you don't, then God has the second death in the lake of fire, which, if you look at a volcano and running lava, you will know that is very, very final. And then he shows how he stripped principalities, powers, and so forth and so on. Now, we won't get into that. Now, let's come to 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John, the third chapter. We'll start right out in verse 1. Because you see, the object and purpose of God in our lives is not to just have our sins forgiven. He has something greater. Just like the object of a woman being impregnated with a child is not the impregnation. It is the birth, correct? All the development, everything that goes with that, right? Yes. So likewise with us. God's object in having our sins forgiven is to give us a clean slate so we can go forward. To receive the Holy Spirit of God. To live under His grace. To do His will. To keep His commandments in the Spirit of God. So we can grow in grace and knowledge and the strength of the Lord. Because we have a goal and we have a purpose. We don't have a religious calling. We have a goal and purpose that is eternal forever. See? And this is what is important. Now, 1 John 3 and verse 1. And we will see the interplay here, very similar to what Paul wrote in Colossians, the second chapter. Behold, what glorious love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. Now, we're going to see he also calls others the children of the devil. Now, we're the children of God. Once we receive the Holy Spirit of God, our minds are opened, our minds are changed, and God gives us of His Spirit for a absolute, most binding spiritual reality of all, that we receive the Holy Spirit of God so that we can become the sons and daughters of God. That's what it's all about. That's why we need to be strong in the Lord, you see. We should be called the children of God. Now, let me explain something here that the Protestants don't have a clue. They read the King James Version in Romans, the 8th chapter, where it talks about adoption, so we are adopted. No, that is not true. Adoption is that you legally take and give your name to someone who is not of your own conception or begettal. Their genetics are entirely different. That is an adoption. That's done legally. The true word there in Romans 8 is sonship. And here it's substantiated because the word children here is techna. Now, the Greek word for children here is techna. Techna means your own begotten children. In other words, children that have your own genes. Now, we won't get into a long, drawn-out discussion about how God does it, but let's understand something. We're made in the image of God. We have genes and chromosomes, which God used to make each one of us different and individual, correct? Now, how God is going to use that at the resurrection, only God knows. But I'm sure that he's not going to dissolve them. I am sure that the genes and chromosomes that we have today can, with conversion, be part of the pattern that God is going to use to make us his sons and daughters, correct? So that's why this word techna is important, see? We are the children of God, not adopted, not stolen, not taken care of, but the children of God, which puts us into a whole different category. So when it says that the law was to guard us unto Christ and be our teacher, so that now that faith has come, see, this is what it's all about. So all the neophytes who go, the first book they study is the book of Galatians to try and understand the Bible. And almost all of them do. They go there and they want to understand Galatians. Start in Genesis, not Galatians. Tackle the complicated scriptures when you're grounded in the fundamentals. Same way with the book of Revelation. Some people like to go and start to understand Revelation. They don't have a clue as to the rest of the Bible. Start in Genesis and go forward. All right, now, because this is very important for us to understand, because we now have a change of heart, of mind, we are converted, we have the Spirit of God. Now, we are going to see that there, as we have in the series on the Holy Spirit, there are two aspects of the Spirit of God. The mind of Christ and the begettal of the Father. So let's see if we can finish those two today. All right, let's go ahead here. Children of God, for this very reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And how does it say that we know God? 1 John 2:4. Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Right? Yes. You could also put there, the world doesn't understand us. They didn't know God. You tell someone you love God, you keep the commandments, you believe in Christ, forgiveness of sin by grace, and then you say you keep the Sabbath and the holy days, it's almost like taking two magnets and crossing their eyes. They can't comprehend it. Are you a Jew? No, I'm not a Jew. Well, are you a Seventh-day Adventist? No, I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist. What are you? I am a Christian. Well, how can that be? Because Jesus said, no one can come to the Father except through me. All right. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God. He wants us to understand that as long as you have the Spirit of God, God is looking upon you. Fait accompli, you are the children of God. God is not in the business of calling people so that they can commit the unpardonable sin and he can throw them in the lake of fire. That's going to be a rare thing. That's why before we get into all the things that are going to happen in this world, which are going to happen, are going to be devastating and fearful and awful and mind-blowing, I want you to be thoroughly grounded in God and in Christ so you're strong in the Lord so that you realize this is not a fear trip. And some churches of God have the audacity and stupidity to say that if you're not in this church, you're going through the tribulation. Well, what minister is going to decide that? Is he God? No. God is going to decide. So you've got a usurper taking the prerogative and judgment of God. It's like another man says, if you're not with my group and just me alone, you're never going to be in the kingdom of God. God is going to decide who's going to be there, and you're not going to make the judgment for God, and you don't have the secret doctrine for God. God has it in his Bible, his whole word. You've got to have it all. See? That's what John is showing. Or he's showing there are two categories, children of God and the children of the devil. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is manifested, that is Christ at his return, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him exactly as he is. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him. You see, the reason we do what we do and change and repent and grow and overcome and keep the commandments of God and study the Word of God and let the Spirit of God come to us, let the Spirit of God lead us, is because of this hope. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Now, how do you purify yourself? Through Christ, through repentance, through all the things that I have mentioned here. Now then, here is the dividing line. Everyone who practices sin is also practicing lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. Or as the King James says, sin is a transgression of the law. Now, lawlessness is worse. It's not just sinning by breaking a law. Lawlessness, in its truest sense, is rejecting the Word of God totally. In its religious sense, is picking and choosing what you will do and won't do, and then casting away the rest of the laws of God, which makes it lawless. Lawless is this. You decide what is good and evil. Which goes back to where? Garden of Eden. See. God has given his word, and our decision is to, do we love God and keep his commandments? Or do we love our own way more and go that way? See? Everyone who practices sin is also practicing lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. And what did Jesus say would happen before he returned? Matthew 24. Sin shall abound because lawlessness will multiply. That's what you're seeing in the world, is it not? Yes. Now let's continue, or we won't get done even where we need to get done today. Now, verse 5. And you know that he appeared in order that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now, if you've got a King James Version, forget about reading the rest of it, because you won't understand it, because it is absolutely the if it's not the first, it's the second worst translated place in the King James. You need to get the New Testament in its original order, and when we have the Bible in its original order, it'll be there. So, it says in the King James that he was born of God. No one is now born of God because that doesn't take place until the resurrection. And it says you cannot sin, which is impossible, because the only way you cannot sin is if you have been transformed from flesh to spirit. Because in Christ, there is no sin. Now, we can be sinless upon repentance, but we are not without sin, because we still have the law of sin and death. One is a standing before God, and one is the reality of the flesh. Now, notice, verse 6. Everyone who dwells in him, that is the key. The way that you're going to be strong is in God is that you are dwelling in Christ and Christ in you. And you can put in your margin there John 15, because it talks about dwelling in Christ and Christ in you and so forth, you see. Everyone who dwells in him does not practice sin. That's what it means. Could mean does not sin, could not mean that, because Romans 7 tells us what? The pull of carnal nature. You do things you don't want to do. You have the law of sin and death in you. See? But you don't practice sin. What happens when you sin and the reality of sin comes and God makes it known to you in your mind? You repent, right? Why? Because you can't practice it. You can't go on living in sin because God's Spirit is going to convict you. That's what it's talking about. Anyone who practices sin has not seen him nor has known him. And what is sin? Transgressing the law and lawlessness. So if a preacher stands up, you want to know, as I've said before, you can identify all the liars in the pulpit when they stand up in the pulpit and say, God didn't mean what he said. Or, Christ did away with the law. Because he didn't. Said he came to fulfill. So we'll talk about that a little later. We won't get to that today. Anyone who is practicing sin has not seen him, because they had ministers coming around saying you don't have to keep the law back then, said, I've seen the Lord. Nor has known him. Verse 7, little children, do not allow anyone to deceive you. See, once we have the circumcision of the heart, our minds are open to truth, to discern error, to discern deception. The one who practices righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. Put in your margin there, Romans 8, verses 1 through 3. Because God does not condemn us. Now, here is the dividing line. Verse 8. Now, let's just stop here for just a minute. Let's relate this to the series we did on the keys to answered prayer. What do we pray for every day? Forgiveness of sin, right? We also pray for the kingdom of God to come, don't we? We also first honor God, then the kingdom to come, then his will be done, okay, on earth. That means in our lives, as it is in heaven. Forgive us our sins, see? Now, that's how we are righteous as he is righteous. Not that we can independently from God, independently of the Holy Spirit, be perfect as Christ was perfect. That's not what it's talking about. But the way that God views us future perfect, which is this. God looks upon us now as we will be at the resurrection. And that's evidenced in Romans 8, where it says, those whom he has called, those he has justified, and those he has justified, he has glorified. Now, receiving the Holy Spirit gives us a bit of the glory of God. But the glorification comes when? At the resurrection. But the future perfect tells us that God looks upon it as accomplished, because just as Christ said when he died, he said, it is finished. And it will be completed, all of it together, you see, because that is a future perfect completed deed. All right, now let's go on. Verse 8. Now this is going to hurt some people. All you good Protestants out there who think you are good people, you who keep Halloween, Christmas, Easter, New Year's, all the pagan holidays. And you know, and your preacher knows, that all of these came from paganism. And if you don't have our book, Occult Holidays or God's Holy Days, you write for it. That will be an absolute eye-opener for you, because there are millions of people who think they are doing the will of God, and they are not, and they are deceived. That's why this verse becomes so important. Verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil. And remember, there's a good side of the devil. There is a beautiful side of the devil. And the devil will come to you with his gospel, which is the good news of lawlessness. The laws of God have been done away. You don't have to keep the Sabbath. You don't have to keep the holy days. You don't have to observe the laws of clean and unclean meats. And on, you see. That's sin. And if you do those things, you're practicing sin. Now, if you observe Sunday, you are practicing sin every week. Because you can't find any place, Old or New Testament, where God changed the Sabbath. And you also believe a lie concerning which day is the resurrection. The one who practices sin is of the devil. Do you know the Ten Commandments? Do you keep them? Do you know the commandments of Jesus Christ as he magnified it in the spirit of the law in Matthew 5, 6, and 7? And through all the writings of the apostles, James, Peter, John, and Jude, and through the apostle Paul. Are you keeping those? Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God appeared that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now let's see what he's building up to, because this is building up to really quite a thing to understand. Now, verse 9 clarifies. Everyone who has been begotten by God does not practice sin. What did Peter tell the religious leaders when they were arrested? Told them, don't you go out there and preach in this name anymore, because you're filling Jerusalem with all of this heretical doctrine. He said, do you think it's right? Who do you think we should obey, men or God? And for that, they were beaten. Okay. You don't practice sin because his seed, that is the seed of the Holy Spirit, the earnest of the Holy Spirit, which is the begettal, is dwelling within him, and he is not able to practice sin because he has been begotten by God. And God will reveal your sins to you if you have the Holy Spirit of God. God will convict you in heart and mind, and if you turn back on that conviction of heart and mind, then you are taking the steps to commit the unpardonable sin. But remember this, as long as there's life and you still have choice and you can repent, there is hope. Let me read that again. Verse 9. Everyone who has been begotten by God, that's the Father, does not practice sin because his seed of begettal is dwelling within him, and he is not able to practice sin because he has been begotten by God. Now, let's use another analogy here, okay? If a woman is pregnant, she's unable to be impregnated until the completion of the birth of that child, correct? because everything is sealed off. Is that not true? Likewise with God's Spirit. He seals you with His Spirit. Now, how can something happen to a physical birth? An accident or an abortion, correct? Likewise, spiritually. If you with predetermined malice turn your back on God, you will lose the Spirit of God. Just like if a woman has an abortion, or she has a miscarriage, that ends it. So likewise, see, you're begotten by God. Now, verse 10, here is, we begin with verse 1, and we end with verse 10. By this standard are manifested the children of God and the children of the devil. The devil has his children. The devil has his servants. He is called the God of this world. And the majority of the people in this world serve him and his religions. So there's a dividing line. It's like life and death. Either belong to Christ or you belong to the devil. Doesn't matter what you feel in your heart and how good you may think you are, if you don't love God and keep His commandments and love the brethren and love your neighbor as yourself and continually practice the righteousness of Christ, which means when you sin, because you can't practice sin, you repent, God forgives you, you go on, and all of that is implied here, you see. By this standard are manifest the children of God and the children of the devil. Everyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. All His commandments are righteousness. All the Spirit of God is righteousness. Keeping the commandments in the Spirit of God is righteousness. And the true righteousness above all of that is the love of God. That you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being, correct? And then you have the faith of God. You have the faith of Christ. And then he says here, and neither is the one who does not love his brother. Now, verse 11, we'll end here. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, today, true Christians are called primitive Christians. We are like the Geico caveman. See? Primitive Christians. Well, let's put the shoe on the other foot. Those who do not love God and do not keep the teachings of Christ as they were taught in the beginning by Him and the apostles. You are primitive Satanists. Because Satan sins from the beginning. Now we'll bring that out next time because we'll go to John the 8th chapter and show how some of the most religious people in the world who even profess Christ but didn't believe Him, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil.